We turn once again to Galatians chapter 4, looking this morning very briefly at this whole chapter. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give to us obedience in the depths of our being, so that as we come to thy word, we will be able to stand in awe before it. Give to us truth in the inward parts, that we would mean exactly what we have just sung, that we have resolved, each one of us, that we would keep thy holy word. Help us to make the promise, and help us to keep it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You will remember that we are going through Paul's letter to the Galatians over these weeks. The Apostle Paul had founded this church in Galatia, and he had established it upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But after his departure, false teachers have come into this church, and they are leading these people in the church away from the gospel into the way of religion, away from Jesus Christ, the truth, and into the ways of tradition. The Apostle Paul is alarmed by what he has heard concerning this church. And so he writes this letter to them, persuading them of the truth of the gospel and pleading with them to return to Jesus Christ, the only shepherd and the bishop of their souls. And in chapter 1, he has made this distinction between the gospel and religion. In chapter 2, he has argued from his own experience. In chapter 3, he has argued from the experience of the Galatians themselves and the experience of Abraham. And here in chapter 4, he clarifies further the difference between the gospel and religion, the way of the Christ and the way of religion. And I think we can look at it under three headings: the content of the gospel, the consequences of the gospel, and then finally the consideration or the cost of the gospel. We begin then with the content of the gospel. You notice it is the word that the Apostle Paul keeps using again and again. He calls this the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. And the gospel means it is good news. As we have said before, it is good news of a history-changing event in the past that continues to have consequences for the present as well as the future. And for the Apostle Paul, this history-changing event in the past is the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the whole course of human history has been changed. It has been changed for those who receive it, and it has been changed for those who reject it. It has consequences for the present and for the future. For those who receive it, for those who believe this history-changing event of the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is transforming because they become new creatures in Christ. They are not just new creatures, they have a new eternal abode, the presence of God in heaven above. The gospel is a history-changing event in the past with consequences for the present and for the future. But this good news of a history-changing event in the past has consequences for those who reject Jesus Christ and His gospel. They never become new creatures, and they do not have a new destination. They will spend all eternity separated from God and His people, an eternity experiencing the judgment of God in a place that is called hell. The gospel then is good news of a history-changing event in the past that continues to have consequences for the present and for the future. And just there, may I pause and ask you, my friend, this gospel of Jesus Christ, it is a history-changing event, His birth, His death, and His resurrection. But what consequence has it on your life and your eternal destiny? Have you received Him as your Savior? Do you have the assurance of eternal life in the presence of God forever? Or are you still wanting to reject Him? Rejecting Him for life and rejecting Him for all eternity. The gospel is good news of a history-changing event in the past that continues to have consequences for the present and the future. And for the Apostle Paul, the content of the gospel was the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it also means for him that men and women are accepted by God not because of their own personal obedience to His word, but because of the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of the gospel is that we obey because we are already accepted. The way of religion is that we obey in order to be accepted. The way of the gospel is that we obey because we are already accepted. The way of religion is that we obey in order to be accepted. The problem is that we can never ever be completely sure that we have done everything in order to be accepted by God. And for good reason, because our obedience is never complete and our obedience is never perfect. And so God can never accept us based upon our own personal obedience, because for all our obedience, you and I remain guilty sinners before God. But that is a way of acceptance, and it is through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. The way of the gospel tells us that we obey because we are already accepted by God in Jesus Christ. The way of religion teaches us that we have to obey in order to be accepted by God. Secondly, the consequences that flow from the gospel. And there are two here in chapter 4. The first is in verses 1 to 7. The Apostle Paul tells us that when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, and then the gospel changes us from slaves to become sons of God. We become children of God. And so he says in verse 2 that when we were under the law, we were under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When you and I become Christians, when you and I place our trust upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you and I become children of God. God becomes our Father. Jesus becomes our elder brother. And the church becomes our family. You and I become brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I are no longer slaves. We are children of God. We experience a new position. We experience a new status. We have a new relationship. God is our Father, and we are his children. We are not born that way. We are estranged from God from birth. As the psalmist says, you and I are conceived in sin. You and I are rebels against the authority of God. And you and I are God-haters from birth. But when, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I become new creatures, you and I become the children of God, adopted into the family of God. And because we have this new relationship, we have also this new privilege. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The privilege to God, call God our Father. This high and holy privilege of petition and of prayer. When you and I become Christians, we have this new relationship with God. We also have this new privilege. You and I are able to speak to God, confident in the knowledge that he is the hearer and the answerer of prayer. The new relationship, the new privilege, but also the new inheritance that we have. Verse 7. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. That is an inheritance that awaits the people of God. Even on this earth, we inherit the Spirit of God. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the gifts of the Spirit. But the fullness of the inheritance, the eternal life, the pleasures forevermore at God's right hand, this is the inheritance of the saints. These are the good things that await the people of God. And these are the things that are only for those who believe in the gospel, those who have become the children of God. That's the first consequence of the gospel. We who were once slaves now become the sons, the children of God. We have a new status, we have a new privilege, and we have a new inheritance. Secondly, the consequence, he says, is that of freedom and not bondage. And he speaks of this from verses 8 to 31. He says, before you knew God, you were held under bondage. But now, he says, you are free and you have freedom in Christ. And this freedom is so precious, he says, in verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. This freedom is the fruit of the gospel. And this freedom is so precious because it cost God the blood of his own dear son. And so he urges them not to compromise their freedom, not to trade it away, not to despise it, but to enjoy the freedom that comes only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way of religion makes us slaves. The way of the gospel makes us sons and daughters of God. The way of religion enslaves us, holds us in bondage. The way of the gospel brings freedom and liberty in Christ. But we have to be quite careful here. Freedom is not the same as license. License is the power to do anything, good or bad. But in Holy Scripture, freedom is the power to do the good things. It is the power to do the right thing. When you and I were born into this world in a state of sin, you and I were born slaves to Satan. You and I were imprisoned by sin. The good that you and I wanted to do, you and I could never do. But the evil that you and I did not want to do, we always ended up doing. But now, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of his Spirit within us, the good that we want to do, we are able to do. And we are not just able to do the right thing. We are able now to do the right thing in the right way and only for the right reasons. We are free. We are free to do the good and the right things. The way of religion is the way of bondage. The way of the gospel is the way of freedom. The way of religion makes us slaves. The way of the gospel makes us sons and daughters of God. There are two ways in life, and the two ways never ever meet. The way of religion says that you obey in order to be accepted. It makes us and it keeps us slaves. It holds us in perpetual and eternal bondage. The way of the gospel tells us that God accepts us through the obedience of Jesus Christ, and our hearts are flooded with love, the love for God and for all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And the love makes us obedient. That love causes us to want to please God, and it makes us obedient to his will. And so we become sons and daughters of that great King of heaven. And you and I are adopted into the family, now able to pray, and then awaiting the inheritance of the saints. We enjoy freedom, and we no longer are under the yoke of bondage. Let me just tell you two true stories that illustrate this contrast vividly. And they are both true. One happened in Ayrshire about 30 years ago. The other happened in Carmarthenshire in Wales just about 10-15 years ago. The story in Ayrshire was that of a coal miner who worked in one of the mines there, and he was a churchgoer. and his foreman was an elder in the church. But one Sunday, this miner was not in church. He was absent. And the Monday morning, the foreman met him, and he said to him, "I didn't see you in church yesterday." The young man said to the foreman, "Well, I wanted a wee break, and I stayed at home." And the foreman, who was an elder in the church, said to him, "If I don't see you in church next Lord's Day, don't bother to come to work the following Monday." The miner was in church the following Sunday, not because he wanted to worship God, but he wanted to work the following Monday. You see, that's the way of religion. You and I try to do the right things, not because we want to, but because we have to. We are driven by fear, not by love. The story in Carmarthenshire was of a man, a neighbor of one of my friends, an ungodly man who had no time for God or for the church. He worked 5 days a week, and at the weekend he spent all his time building an extension to his house. He worked every Saturday and every Sunday for 3 years. And finally the extension was completed, and he was going to enjoy it. But then quite suddenly, and remarkably for that village, this man was converted, and he started going to church. And within a few weeks, he had demolished the new extension that he had built to his house. The whole village was in a state of shock. They went to him and they said, "What have you done? Why have you demolished what you have just built?" Oh, the man called them together and he said to them, "For as long as I live, this extension will be a testimony of my sin and my disobedience to God. And I could not allow it to stand. I have demolished it, and I will rebuild it, and I will rebuild it during the week, not on the Lord's Day." So you see, a man who has truly experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ, you do not have to compel him to obey. His sin will bear testimony against him. And all he does ever in accordance with the word of God is out of joy and pure love, not because of the fear and the compulsion of the law. And he demolished the extension, and he rebuilt it with a great cost to himself. Because he said, "What is the cost of an extension to a house when God has given me his own Son so that I should enjoy eternal life with him?" The way of religion is completely different and utterly opposed to the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, my friend, you are a spiritual person here this morning, but who are you? Are you a gospel person, or are you a religious person? Do you obey in order to be accepted by God, or do you obey because you are already accepted by God? What motivates you? Is it fear or is it love? But finally, there is the consideration, the cost that comes with the gospel. The gospel is always offensive to the natural human heart, and the gospel is detested by the religious individual. And so we are told in verse 8, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." The way of religion is not just another form of godliness, it is pure, unalloyed ungodliness. The way of religion has not to do with the living God, it has to do with idols and demons. Make no mistake about that. And in verse 9, the apostle says that it is beggarly. "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage?" It is weak, it is beggarly. And then in verse 10 he says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." They had holy days, holy months, holy seasons and holy years. And that reminds us that the way of religion always exaggerates culture and tradition. It tells us that culture is either equal to scripture or superior to scripture. It tells us that tradition is either equal or superior to the truth. Always be wary of it. And in verse 17 he says, "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them." Religion is always isolationist. It always takes you away from the real world and from real life and from real people. It always wants you to withdraw from reality and live in a little world of make-believe. It is isolationist. And religion, finally, in verse 20, is persecuting. "I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, but I have doubts about you." Verse 29, "But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now." Religion will always persecute the gospel. Religious people will always resort to violence in order to suppress the gospel. The two ways that God presents in Holy Scripture, the way of religion and the superior way of the gospel. What does this all mean to us today? Well, let me just make two applications in closing. It means something very precious for us in the church. The more a church moves away from the gospel, the more authoritarian it becomes. The more it wants to control its people, the more its office bearers want to police the souls of its people. But the way of the gospel is the way of freedom. And if you and I know the gospel, you and I will enjoy this freedom, and you and I will respect this freedom in the hearts of God's people. This church, I hope you know, is not here to police you. It is not here to control you. It is here to feed you with the pure wheat of the Word of God. And when the Word of God begins to purify you, that's when you become holy, and you and I will be holy, not because we fear men, but because we love God. But even at a national and social level, you see, don't you, that with crime increasing, our politicians and social commentators tell us that what we need is more laws, what we need is more regulations. And what do we see? Our prisons are overflowing,
and we need to build more prisons. What does it mean? It simply means this: your taxes and my taxes have got to go up. But even then, we are not going to stem this tide of social disorder and crime. The better way, the cheaper way, the Christian way, is to let the church preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For then the law of grace will bind our hearts. Then there will happen what Thomas Chalmers called the Christian good of Scotland. There will be the church's influence upon the land, and the gospel will permeate our society. And then there will be restraint from sin, and then there will be a desire for holiness. Even the unconverted person will begin to feel the influence of the Christian church. It is the better way because it is simply God's own way. The two ways, the way of religion and the way of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul pleads with the Galatian Christians and he says, do not go back to religion. Stay with Christ and stay with the gospel of Christ. And maybe you are here this morning and you're wondering, how can I get this freedom? How can I become a child of God? Or maybe like the Galatians, you once enjoyed this freedom, this peace, and these privileges, but now you feel you have lost it. How can we get it? How can we recover it? Verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You and I will find freedom, and you and I will find sonship in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was the only person who ever kept all the law of God and kept it perfectly. He was circumcised as soon as he was born. He kept every Jewish festival. There was no Sabbath that he did not keep holy. And yet when he stood at Gabbatha before the princes of the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God, they condemned him to die. He suffered so that you and I may be comforted. He was condemned so that you and I might be justified. He died, not because he deserved to die. He died so that you and I may always live in the presence of God. He died as our substitute. And if you and I place our faith in him, recognizing that we are sinners, and that he alone is our Savior, then this gospel of Jesus Christ, will make us sons and daughters of God, and it will give us the taste of authentic freedom. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we sing here verses 1 to 5. Psalm 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be
of all His gracious benefits He hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve. And this is what Jesus Christ has done for us in verse 4, who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayst not go down, who thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age, renewed is thy youth. Psalm 103 verses 1 to 5, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
O Lord, my soul bless God.
Thy Son. And now may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.